This morning, we're going to start and look at a passage in Colossians chapter 2 and then kind of jump all around the New Testament as we talk this morning. You know, a lot of us, let's just do a poll. How many of you, since maybe you were like an infant or a toddler, you grew up in church, you have a strong background. And how many of you, you'd say you came to church when you were probably a teenager or later in life? Other of us, that was me, myself. A lot of us, we have these, some of us have strong histories of being a part of a church or being a part of a body of believers somewhere. And some of us, as probably is the case here this morning, so many of you have been military and family, so you've been a part of many churches across the country and globe and wherever you've come a part of. And so we know this here today that the church, and what a wonderful thing it is that the church is a global body of believers. And while you and I were gathering here this morning at All Nations Church, this isn't the church. This is a part of the larger body of believers. And this is the church right here on Cloverleaf Lane that's been called to minister in this community. But this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit more about the anatomy of the church. And really taking a look at Scripture and what the Bible teaches us about the church and what the church is supposed to be. Because sometimes we grow up with backgrounds and traditions that it's hard for us to understand what does the Bible say about the church? Because we've come from some background or something that has kind of maybe confused us about the church. Or perhaps you read the Bible and you think, what I'm reading about the Bible oftentimes feels so foreign about what I read the church should be. And so, how is this supposed to work? And so we're going to take a look here this morning. First, just a word of caution that Paul gives to the word of to the church of Colossae, and also encourages the church in Colossae to share this letter with the church of Laodicea. So he's not only writing to the church of Colossae, he's writing to the Laodiceans, and he gives them this word of warning about the church. In Colossians chapter 2, he says, "Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, initiatory visions." So it's important to recognize Paul is constantly, among the other disciples and apostles, constantly debunking false doctrines, false teachings. And I think that's as students of God's word, as people of God's word, we also have a responsibility to constantly make sure that we're holding true to Scripture and what's the Bible say, and what looking towards Scripture. We're not holding to trends or cultures. We're not holding to what's popular or what's trendy. We're holding to what does Scripture say. And so as we're talking about church, that's very important, because a lot of us, we've been kind of grow up and maybe trendy or popular or traditional things about the church, but is it Scripture? Is it biblical? And so we want to make sure that we're holding back to Scripture. So he tells them, don't be careful of those initiatory visions. And he says this about them: they are puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking. Whoa, wait a minute. So this is just a important word of caution to us all. Human way of thinking, what happens when we have a human way of thinking about the doctrines of the Lord, about the church, is it can cause pride. It can cause pride. And boy, is that true about the Western church, is there's often puffed up ways of thinking that happen that lead to pride. It's a human way of thinking. And he says this about them: the problem is they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with the growth that is from God. There's a lot of things our bodies can do without. There's certain organs you can do without. There's certain limbs you can do without. But there's one thing that everybody has to have, every physical body has to have, and that's a head. Without a head, that body's going nowhere. Isn't that right? But that's the problem a lot of times, is there's this idea that they're not connected to the head. They're not holding fast to Jesus. They're not holding fast to the head, from where all direction, as the scripture says here, it's nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons. This is the master computer for this body. If I want my hand to go up, my brain is given a signal. If I want to eat some food, it's because my brain is given a signal. It is happening because of the head. We have to understand that about the body, that every body, every functionality of the church is intended to be operated by Jesus. It's intended to flow from Jesus. It's intended, not from the pastor. Oh, wait a minute. You said it's not from the pastor? He's not the, no, I'm not the head of the church. I'm not the CEO of the church. No other pastor is. I don't care what they claim, what title they say. There's only one head, and his name is Jesus. When you and I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to stand before anybody else other than Jesus. And the important thing to understand is that when we're talking about a body, is that a body is living and alive. Pinch yourself for a moment. You felt that, right? You're alive. You're alive. You are the people that make up the church. Jesus, when he comes back, guess what? He's not coming back for this building. This building is not going up to heaven. No, he's coming back for people. And a lot of times our thinking in the Western Christianity especially has been shifted to be that I go to church, that the church is this function of a building, but this building has no significance whatsoever. An earthquake could happen tomorrow and this whole building could fall down, but the church is still alive. Why? Because it's not this building, it's the people. And it's because of Jesus. It's because life comes from Jesus. So it's important when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about denominations. We're not talking about doctrines. We're talking about the people, the living people that make up the body, that Jesus has so appointed to come together to be the bride of Christ, the one whom he will call before his throne forevermore. So let's, with that scripture in mind, he says they're not holding fast to the head, from the whole body nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with the growth that is from God. Hold on to that last sentence right there. Paul is telling the church in Colossae that the problem is not that they have a choir that can't sing. The problem is not that they don't have a certain qualification in their pastor. The problem isn't that they have this function of an event that didn't go well. The problem is none of those things. The problem is they're not connected to the head. And when you're not connected to the head, watch what happens. They don't have the growth that comes from God. If the church is ever going to grow, it's not going to be because we've improved our strategy or improved our marketing or have got the best of the world-class singers, Grammy recording artists. It's not going to happen because the pastor is eloquent and he can speak like sermons like crazy. That's not because of it. That's not how it happens. The church grows because there's a growth that is from God. And when you think about it in those terms, all of those other things, it's futile. It doesn't matter. It happens because the head is giving growth and life to the body. Jesus is breathing his life and growing the body. And when we're talking about growth, we're not talking about numbers. We're not talking about attendance. We're not talking about budget. We're talking about people who were once dead and now made alive in Jesus and now will forever be with the Lord. That's what growth is. Don't be deceived by anything else. That's what growth is. So this morning, we're going to lay aside everything we know about to be church and say, what does Jesus say church is? What does Jesus say? We're not coming together to have church. We are the church. And that gives a whole lot more responsibility to who we are as believers. So Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at important scripture here this morning. As we're talking about the church and how the church functions and operates and grows and comes alive and all of those things. And it starts with this simple conversation that Jesus has one day. It starts by a question Jesus asks. As Jesus is gathered with his disciples and there's others in the crowd, he asks a simple, fundamental truth about our faith. And he said to them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Who do they say? He's trying to sift through some backgrounds. He's trying to sift through some thoughts, some different ideologies and some different opinions. And he's trying to get them to get to truth. And so some, they speak up and they say, well, you know, some think maybe you're John the Baptist. Some say maybe Elijah. Some think, well, maybe you're Jeremiah. And he said to them, okay, you're telling me all the things about what other people think, but who do you say that I am? In your own heart, who do you say about me? What do you think? And so Peter, as he was always so talented to do, to speak first before anybody and just speak it right out, he said something that was fundamental. And it was a foundational truth about what the church is. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." So we understand one thing here, and we're going to come back to this. Jesus came to convince us that he's the Messiah. He convinced Peter. Peter recognized it, not by flesh and blood, but by a revelation. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. This is fundamental to the church, is that Jesus is the Messiah. There is no other way. There is no other option. There is no other teaching. It doesn't happen through anybody else other than Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. So we can't be deceived by any other thing. It's not through Joseph Smith. It's not through some other prominent teacher. Jesus is the way. It is through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes on, and he begins to tell Peter some more about this, which Peter at this time does not fully comprehend, but one day he would comprehend. And he says, "I tell you, you are Peter." And he says this foundational statement, "On this rock I will build my church." And there's a few things about this. He says, "On this rock." What's he talking about, this rock? He's not talking about Plymouth Rock. He's not talking about any other rock, but this rock, this Greek word, which means upon this truth, upon this fact, upon the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. This is what the church is built upon. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. If a church is not built on Jesus is the Messiah, it's not a church. It's something else. Who knows what it is? It's not that. And here's the next part, important part about this statement that Jesus says here. On this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is also important. When we're talking about the church, Jesus said, "I will build." He doesn't say, "Peter, you will build." He doesn't say there's going to come a people in 2023, they're going to build. He doesn't say there's going to be people who are really talented in engineering, they have great theology degrees, and they will build. Jesus said, "I will build. I will build." There is only one master architect of the church, and it's Jesus. I don't care how talented, how gifted, how anyone is. There is only one person who is qualified to build the church, and that's Jesus. If he founded it, then he's the one who can build it. And Jesus said, "I will build." And because Jesus is building, it's not because the people in it are great or anything special. It's not because the people have some sort of supernatural force. It's not because of that. It's because of the fact that Jesus is doing the building. Hell has no power to prevail against it. This is why any effort that happens outside of Jesus' building, Any effort that is done in human will or human ambition, it will be overtaken by hell. It will become brought down by hell. It will fall over and over and over again because it's happened in human strength, in human endeavor, in human effort. But what Jesus builds, what Jesus establishes, what Jesus puts his hands to do, it doesn't matter what hell comes with. Nothing can prevail against it. It will stand forevermore. This is why we read a Bible that can go all the way to the end of time and tell us that Jesus is coming back for a bride, and there will be a bride that will be taken up to him. And how can Jesus say that with such confidence other than the fact that he's God? He can say it with such confidence because he's doing the building. And if he's doing the building, he knows how to articulate things in such a way that hell has no power, hell has no say, that all of Satan can do whatever he wants. It does not matter. Jesus has built his church, and nothing will prevail against it. So even more reason for us to throw away all this thinking that I'm going to build something great for the Lord. I'm going to do something wonderful for the Lord. Listen, there has been nobody on this earth who has built anything for Jesus. Wait a minute, did you hear me? There's been nobody on this earth who has built anything for Jesus. What there has been is people who have yielded themselves to Jesus, whom Jesus has worked through, who give all the glory to God. If you and I could say, I'm building this for Jesus, then don't you think that that would rob God of his glory, whom we know, Isaiah says, he's not giving his glory to nobody. Nobody. Because nobody else deserves it. Nobody else is worthy of it but God. Jesus builds the church. And what is happening in our world today and all the things and the movements and people that are coming together to the Lord across the earth, it's happening because Jesus is breathing life into his church. It's because Jesus is using his sons and daughters to do wonderful things on the earth. So Jesus said, I will build my church. So what does that look like? How does Jesus build his church then? How does that understanding happen? Well, we can learn through Scripture, through the New Testament. We understand there's a way that Jesus builds his church. And you will see that most of the devices that we have to cling to in the 21st century, Jesus doesn't talk about any of them. Doesn't mention them at once. Doesn't talk about any of those things. He talks about some foundational truths that we need to revisit for the sake of the church. And the first one is this, is we understand the problem in Colossae and Laodicea was they weren't connected to the head. So you've got to get connected to the head. That's fundamental. You're connected to the head. And then it happens through this, Matthew 28. Jesus getting ready to ascend into heaven. And what does Jesus say? Once again, he reaffirms his place of authority and power in the church. He told Peter, I will build my church. I'm going to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm going to build my church. And Matthew 28 and 18, he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So who has the authority and the power? Jesus does. All of it's been given to Jesus. Now, Jesus does something here that is important. He recognizes his authority, but he also distributes that authority and power to the believers to enable them to do what he's calling here. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You and I were not called to build the church. You and I are not called to create denominations. We're not called to create Christians or create organizations. You and I, our simple calling is this, go and make disciples. So what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a simple word, but it's a word that we forget about. It means somebody who is taught and learns. Someone who is taught and learns. It's like Jesus did. Here, there's Peter on the fishing boat, and he says, Peter, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what does Jesus do with Peter for all those 3 years of his ministry? He takes Peter alongside of him, along with those other 11 disciples, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them the Sermon on the Mount. Everywhere he goes, he's teaching them, giving them instructions. At some times, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them with him and gives them a special insight that the other disciples didn't have. He's teaching them. And because they're taught, they're learning, right? That's the fundamental way education works. You're taught something, and then you learn. That's why he goes on to say, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Disciples, growth comes. Jesus builds his church by using us to make disciples. Using us, all of us, everyone here this morning, to make disciples. All of us, God has called to make disciples. That means that when I have come in my own capacity, and I have been taught, and I have learned about Jesus, and I understand he died on a cross for me, he rose again, and I've got to go and help others know about his love, I'm going to go and make disciples. I'm going to do the same thing. And you see why this is a massive movement, because it's a simple process. You're taught and you're learning, and you're taught and you learn and you teach others. It's the process over and over again. That's why the church is still alive today, by the grace of God. We're called to make disciples. The tricky part in making disciples when it comes to the church is Jesus said this, that if any man comes after me, he must what? Take up his cross and follow me. So if we're going to be disciples and we're going to follow Jesus, that means we have to take up our cross. Now, that doesn't mean you and I go and we get some 2x4s and we put together a cross and we carry it on our shoulders. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you take up the cruciform life. You take up the life of no longer yourself, but Jesus. You take up the cross of, I died to my old self. I put away my desires. I put away my ambitions. I put away all that I wanted ever there to be. And I've taken up the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. Because nevertheless I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, Galatians says, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So being a disciple means, and this is radical teaching in today's world, because we have oftentimes this teaching of, well, I want to love Jesus, but I want to carry my sin, or I want to love Jesus, but I want to pursue my own path. I want to love Jesus, but I still want to do. You can't do all of those things. The cruciform life is take up your cross. Put away the old self. Die to all of those things. The moment that anyone comes to know Jesus, it is, Lord, I have given my life over to you. What is next for me? It is the end of the old life and the beginning of the new life, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. It is when I have come to die. Listen, you're dead. It's over. Gone. Passed away. It's old. Now there's new. There's a baby there. And that baby has a new purpose, a new start, a new beginning, new hopes, new aspirations in life, new beginnings, new future. It doesn't matter what happened to the old person because he's dead. It doesn't matter. All that matters now is, how is that baby going to get to where Jesus wants that baby to get? Take up the cross. Put away the old life. And this is what's so important about the anatomy of the church is Jesus is trying to build his church, but there's oftentimes this refusal to take up a cross. But if there's no disciples, how can Jesus build his church? If there's no people who are willing to die to themselves, how can Jesus build his church with people who are full of themselves? This is why we must take up our cross. Put away everything. Put away my desires. Put away all that I want. Put away sin and say, but Jesus, what do you have for me? Isn't it, if Jesus has something for us, isn't it much better than the old anyways? Isn't it much better to just say, forget about it. I don't want that anyways. Put that out of me, Jesus. Take up your cross. And you notice this is that Jesus, he's God. He's smart. He's intelligent. He knows that if people are becoming disciples and they're taking up their cross and they're dying to themselves, he can create an organization of people that naturally love one another. Why? Because they're emptied of themselves. There's no self, there's no pride, there's no ambition, there's no competition. It's everybody's in it together. We're all working for Jesus, working towards Jesus. And it is the mentality that we've been called to be. So, growth comes through disciples. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see here next. Growth comes through this next point. Paul is teaching, and I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians sometimes, because really this whole chapter is about the church. And he tells them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, we must no longer be children. We're tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, guess what we all have to do? You got to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body... Wait a minute, Jesus said only part of the body has to grow, right? Just let the arm grow. Forget about the toes. They don't have to grow. No, the whole body has to grow. The whole being, everyone working together, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly. Watch what happens next. All of that happening promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Oh, I love Jesus. He's so good. He's smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows that when the whole body knit together, and they're disciples, they're dead to themselves, and they're working together towards Jesus, growing up to him, they're working together. Why? Because of this. Because of love. Growth comes through love. And as a matter of fact, this is the only thing that Jesus indicates here, the Bible indicates, that causes the body to be built up itself. Is love. When love is working between the believers, oh, we know it's building itself up. When someone is willing to put their arms around a stranger and hug them, guess what's happening? Growth is happening. When someone is going through a rough time and you just come alongside of them and say, listen, I know it's hard. I'm going to pray for you. What's happening? Oh, there's growth in the body. And to Jesus, that is beautiful. That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus is looking for, love. Because remember, Jesus isn't coming back for a building. He's coming back for people. And that's why he's interested in that we're all growing up. He's coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for an infant. He's coming back for his bride. Built up in love. Love working between the believers. Love moving. That's why the Bible teaches us that the world will know that we are his disciples. How? By the way we love one another. Because it's uncommon. It's not like what you can find on earth. Why is it not like what you can find on earth? Because the origin of love is God. As a matter of fact, God is love. So if there's love moving between the believers, then that must mean that Jesus is working through the believers. That must mean that Jesus is alive and well in helping the believers. Growth comes through love. It's when we're dying to ourself, we're embracing the love of Christ. Musicians are going to come. And we see this. This is most important here. We're talking about growth, the anatomy of the church. You want life. We're making disciples. We're loving people. But how are we doing all that? Because we can't do that in our own strength. I don't have the natural intuition in me to love somebody. That comes from God. We see this through the book of Acts. There is this little thread, not little, big, thread that happens throughout the book of Acts. That every time the church grows, there's this word mentioned. Every time the church makes an advance forward, this word is mentioned. Every time the church helps anybody, this word is mentioned. Anytime somebody's life is transformed, this word is mentioned. And it happens at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers, and Peter stands up and preaches. He tells them, make disciples, right? That's what Jesus said. So what does Peter say? Repent. That's how you make disciples. You have to be willing. Leave the old life. Now follow Jesus. And be baptized. Every one of you, Peter said. All of you. Everyone here. Isn't it good to know the gospel is for everyone? Not just for any one particular set of believers or people. It's for everyone. So he said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And, oh, there's a conjunction here. This is important. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, your children, and for all who are far away, whom the Lord our God calls to him. Growth comes through the Spirit. The Spirit is life. This is why Jesus, right when he ascended, he got all those disciples in a room together and he breathed on them, the Bible said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because nothing grows unless there's life that comes from God's Spirit, breathing life into us, causing dead beings, dead in our trespasses and sin, the Bible says, to come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible goes on to say, and he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them. There he is making disciples. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And so those who welcomed his message, guess what? They were baptized. And that day, 3,000 persons were added. Persons were added. Oh, may we never forget, the church is about people. People, not buildings. Jesus didn't add resources. He didn't add all of those other things. He added people to the church. Persons were added. And what's most precious to Jesus is people. People, people, people. You and I, precious to Jesus. And it happens by his Holy Spirit. And all that maybe we have in the back of our mind, traditions and theologies and church growth and all those things. Listen, all those things, we know this to be true. That day, they heard the gospel. Peter made disciples, and the power of the Holy Spirit came, and people were added to the church. It doesn't matter about the number. It matters that people were added. Because remember, we serve the Jesus who said he's willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. In Jesus' mind, numbers don't matter. People matter. And that's what's important. Growth comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And while we have great resources that God has entrusted to us here, all of these things, they're wonderful. I'm holding microphones and we have vehicles to help do wonderful things. All of those things, they're going to pass away. But what's going to remain forever is people, souls. They're going to last forever. And so what Jesus is calling us to do is to be his church. Go get the people. Go make disciples. Love them. Keep loving them. Love them, love them, love them. Let them experience my love through you. And may they experience the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's a new creation in Christ. Jesus is concerned about his church. And a sign of a healthy church is growth. Growth through the Spirit. Growth working and moving among us. Will you stand with me this morning? Every eye closed this morning. Oh, I want to be the church that Jesus can work through. I want to be the church that Jesus can breathe through, make disciples. And may we all answer the call today to go and make disciples and receive the gift of the Spirit, because that's how growth comes. That's how life comes. He is the head. And Jesus wants to build his church. He loves this church. He loves his bride. And he wants to see it grow, 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 grow into all that Jesus would have it to be. And this morning, maybe you would gather with me this the front today and just stand here and say, Lord, I want to make disciples. I want to love people. And I want to be used by your Spirit. Life, come to see your church grow all over the earth. All over the earth. And if that's you, would you just join me and we just make this like a prayer meeting today for the church, for the future, for what God would do. It's the anatomy of the church. It's what God wants to do. Breathe on us, Lord. Breathe on us afresh. Equip us. Maybe you don't know Jesus today and you're here. Maybe you would say, Lord, I want to know you. Do what Peter said. Repent. Turn away from the old life and follow him. Learn from Jesus. You're not going to know everything right from the beginning. That's okay. But follow him. Get in his word. Pray. Listen to him. Oh, then growth will come. Help will come. So, Lord, this morning we yield ourselves to you. As a church, Lord, we yield ourselves to you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. God, may you use us to make disciples, Lord. Lord, help us in these last days to put aside all trickery, all deceitfulness, all scheming, all twisted plans of the enemy that would cause us to be run away from what you would have for your church. Lord, we put all of that aside and we say, Jesus, help us to get to the mission. Make disciples, oh God. Lord, every believer here, use us to make disciples. Open doors, help us to teach. Help us to tell them about Jesus. And God, may you breathe your spirit on us, life from heaven today. Grow your church, Lord, not by might, not by power, Lord, not by great our strategies, not by our devices, Lord, not by human way of thinking, by your spirit, Lord. Grow your church. Oh God, grow your church, Lord. Grow your church, Lord. Use us. Use us, Lord, to make disciples, Lord. Use us to reach the lost, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us, God, to reach those in Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa, South America. Oh God, use us, Lord. Use us. May we make disciples of all nations, Lord. Of all of the earth, Lord. Send us. Use us, Lord. Grow your church, Lord. May you cause life to enter into us and to cause us to come alive and grow, Lord. Lord, would you help every baby believer here today, every infant in Christ, to grow, Lord, by the power of your spirit, Lord. Help us to grow. This morning, breathe in us, Lord. Breathe in us, oh Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe life on us, Lord. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. Help us today. Come on, would you just beckon the Lord with me for a moment? Lord, help us to grow. Help your church. We're talking about the global church. Lord, grow today, Lord. Put away everything that's a hindrance to us, Lord. Let us throw aside every weight that entangles us, Lord, and to run after Christ today. Lord, help us to grow up into Christ who is the head. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus. Oh God, move among us, Lord. Move among us, Lord Jesus. Move among us, Lord. Send your spirit, Lord. Send your spirit, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Oh God, help us today to take up our crosses. Lord, help us all to take up our cross, Lord. To put away the old self, to put away our pride, to put away our arrogance, and say, Jesus, what do you have for us? We give ourselves to you, Lord. Oh, we're your church, Lord. We belong to you, Lord. This is your body, Lord. Nobody here is doing any building but you, Lord. Build your church, Lord. Build your church. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us. Take a moment and pray for your brother or sister beside you. Come on, just pray growth in them. Pray God would just by his spirit help them to grow. God, give my brother and my sister strength today. May they grow in you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to grow, Lord. Oh, this body, may we grow deep and strong, Lord. Deep, give us roots, Lord. Give us deep roots, Lord. Help us, Lord, today. Bless my brother and my sister. God, I thank you today. We thank you. God, open doors for them to make disciples this week, Lord. God, may a conversation happen. May you give them the grace to speak to a brother or sister about Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord.